It is my honor and privilege to be able to be with you today. It's always something that we look forward to when we're able to come and to visit family up this way and then to meet with all of you here. And it is again a privilege and honor to be here this morning. I want to speak on precious memories. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, the Bible says, "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." Now I think about this season that we are, you know, we're mindful of memories, and a lot of times we think of people who have gone on in this particular season, and a lot of things that we think about concerning memories, and there's so much emphasis in the Scripture about memory that it really is a subject that is worthy of our consideration. And Peter, as his life was nearly over, wrote in his second letter, beginning in chapter 1 at verse 12, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And then, later in his letter as well, he also pointed out the importance of memory. He says, as he reminds them in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And I see a great importance placed upon memory, and God has created us with the ability to remember. Now I know some of us see that fading, begin to fade along, and sometimes we joke about it, and you know, sometimes people have said there's a lot of truth spoken in jest, and a lot of times we tease about it, but sometimes we're a bit embarrassed by it also. But I take great comfort in the fact that God created us with the ability to remember some things, but also with the ability to forget some things. And there are some things that we would like to remember that we do forget, and God knows that. And I think that's why He has done some of the things that He has done, in order that some very important things would be remembered. All of us have the ability to remember, but some, maybe we remember things that happened a long time ago better than we do something that we were supposed to remember this morning, maybe, something to that effect. But you know, things that had special meaning to us really are there. We remember those things. And I think about Mary in Luke 2:19. It says, "But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart." And she watched Jesus grow and mature, and she knew what the Holy Spirit, what the angels had announced, and God through the Holy Spirit had revealed to her about this child she was going to have, and what he was supposed to be. And no doubt she began to watch him grow and to wonder how this was going to be. And I mean, you can only imagine really the curiosity she must have had, knowing that what I was told was, he's going to be the Savior of the world. And so she kept everything he did, she would ponder that and meditate upon it. Sometimes we look back and something we did makes us sad. You know, Who does not have some memories they wish they could just erase? Who among us do not have some things that we've done, said, or left undone, didn't say, and we wish we could go back there and just kind of change all of that? And I want to say here that, and I'm not speaking down to you, even though I'm up here. I'm not very often I talk to people when I'm up above them, but sometimes when I'm preaching, that's the privilege I get to see what the rest of it is like for the rest of you guys all the time. But really, you know, there I'm speaking to myself. I know some things that I've had to work on and deal with, and I know some memories that I don't like. You know, we tease our wives. Maybe you tease your husbands, I don't know. But we tease our wives about having selective memory. They can remember some things. Wouldn't it be nice, though, if you really had selective memory? And you could just say, okay, that right there, I don't like, that's gone. That's out of here. And I'm not going to think about that anymore. And, you know, the Scriptures talk about some things that Paul wrote about, in fact, of some things back there that brought him shame. And no doubt, can you imagine living with what he lived with as having been a persecutor of the church? And cheering maybe even at the death of some of God's saints while thinking he was doing God's will and doing what God would want him to do. He says he did it with a clean conscience, and he had lived with a clean conscience, Acts chapter 23 tells us. But he had done some things, and listen to him in Romans 6 verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know, the fact is, isn't it, that there are some things in our life that we would rather forget, and we would like everyone else to forget. And it's even though, you know, sometimes we hurt the ones that are closest to us, the ones we love the most. And there are things that I have no doubt in my mind, but that I've been forgiven. That I've said that I or did that I know I've been forgiven. I know God has forgiven me. And I know the person I harmed has forgiven me. But I sure wish it hadn't been necessary. I wish I'd have been the type of person that wouldn't have said that. Or wouldn't have had to have asked. I'm sorry. Please forgive me again. And so I think when we think back on those things, sometimes things that seem so important, things that seem like we have just got to do, we have just got to say, we can't hold that tongue back any longer. It's going to explode if we don't go on and say what, let people know that we're really upset about this or this has really bothered us. What fruit did you have then? What was the blessing from that? Things that you're now ashamed of. You know, wouldn't it be great if you could just think about that in the moment and think about, you know, one of these days that's going to torture me. If I do that, that'll torture me later. And so I think we see God placing emphasis upon our memory. Sometimes we'd like to go back and start over. And although we cannot go back, thank God we can start over. We can be forgiven and we can begin again. And before the service is over, before the lesson's over, we'll talk a little about that. God placed emphasis in memory as well, and even including Himself. I love the way that it is worded in Genesis 9, verses 14 through 16. Because He talks about the rainbow. And when we think about the rainbow, don't we think about when you see that rainbow, okay, it's not going to flood. This world's not going to be destroyed by a flood again. There's the rainbow. That's the sign. But listen to Genesis 9, verses 14 through 16. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Isn't it kind of, I find a little consolation there. If God says he would put this up there so he would remember. And I'm not saying God is fallible and that he might forget. He does forget some things. He says their sins and iniquities I will remember no more forever. And so we're thankful he does forget some things. But he put that up there and he says, I'll see it and I will remember my covenant. And so if I have to do something to help remind me, I don't feel so bad if God really needed that for him. Because I grew up thinking, that's really so we would not forget. Okay, it's not going to flood. It's getting pretty deep, maybe. Water's really rising, but he's not going to destroy the world by a flood. But he says he's put that there and he will remember. Well, you know, the Passover. We've been studying through the Old Testament. We've not gone very far. We've just started Deuteronomy. As we study through these things, something that is, several things, the main thing that we've learned from studying these passages is how thankful we are to be under the new covenant. Oh, all those things, and sometimes it's just almost wears you out just reading it over and over and over and over. And it, after a while, you begin to think, let me guess, they're going to give two bullocks. And it's just like over and over. And you think, all that stuff had to be taught to the kids. Well, another thing that comes out in there, it says, and remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and I brought you out with a mighty arm. And over he says, and they will remember. And remember this. And he gave them the Passover feast that they would remember. Exodus 12 and verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. In chapter 13, verses 6 through 10, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. They were to be reminded. You know, as you read over there in those books of the law, which have a lot of history also, but as you read those things, it's hard to be very tolerant of those people. I mean, how do you forget all that they saw so quickly? How can you cross the Red Sea on dry land, the Bible says, on dry land, then see it come back across, wipe out your enemy? How can you eat manna? How can you not see all that he has done and then think maybe it was this stone image that we really need to serve a little bit later? How can we forget God? How can we then begin to complain like he's just brought us out to kill us? I don't know why he made the sea part. Why did he just put it over us? And how can you do it? But yet, I think because we read God did this and God did that. And in our lives, of course, it's not written, God is doing this for me today. And so I kind of push God out of my life and providence and all and not really think about Him really specifically taking care of me today. I can forget. And even some people today, because we have a memorial feast, and it's right to call it that, I believe. I think some people may not really like that term, but he says, do this in remembrance of me. So in that sense of the word, it's a memorial feast, and today is the Lord's day, and today we're going to partake of that in memory of what he did. Some people, though, say, well, we don't need to do that every Sunday. Some people have even said, if we did that every Sunday, it would get to where it wasn't very special to us. You know, I heard Johnny Elmore one time answer that little argument, and I felt like in a very good way. When you were dating your wife, do you think, you know, I don't want to go out with her every weekend. I want her to stay special to me, you know. I think if I go out with her every weekend, it'll get to where that our love will just kind of, we'll just lose our love. No, you're afraid if I'm out there next weekend, somebody else might move in and she might lose her love for me. But when it comes to this, oh, we want this to be so special, we just hardly ever do it. That's the way some people seem to look at it. But God knows we need to be reminded often. And He has asked us to do this on the first day of the week. Every first day of the week, we come together and we remember His death. Now, I've heard some people misspeak, and I probably have done the same thing. And they've come up here and they said, we gather around this table in memory of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. Or something to that effect. We're not. We're not here to remember anything about the burial and resurrection. We're here, He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you show forth the Lord's death. That's all we're thinking about in this. We're thinking about He died. We like thinking about the resurrection. Happy ending. We got to think about that part that we are ashamed of, because we have to say, He died for me. My sins nailed Him to that cross. And we like better to be lost in the crowd and to say, He died for the sins of the world. Paul said that too, but he also said He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And this is a worthy saying, a true saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus died for sinners, came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, or I'm the first, or the worst one. Number one, the worst in the list. And so wherever we are in that list, we're behind Paul, according to Paul. But as we come together and we meet around this table today, we do it in memory. Well, God has commanded us to remember some things as well. Of course, this is a command, this a memorial feast that we will participate in, Lord willing. But He has commanded certain things. We are to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, in our congregation, we have a great percentage, not just a great number, but a high percentage of our members are very elderly. And they are a blessing because they help us remind us of being faithful all the way to the end of time and staying faithful in those years when life is not as easy. Life is not as easy for them. A lot of aches and pains, and some of us as we approach those years already seeing some new aches and pains coming in and setting in and thinking, you know, I remember here a while back kind of feeling sorry for myself. Man, if I could just kind of get that to quit hurting like that, you know. I don't know why it has to be right there on that fishing finger. But anyway, yes, you know. And then I got to thinking, you know, this is probably the best I'm going to feel from here on. Might as well get on with it. Because you're probably not getting better. It's probably going to be going down. Well, remember God in the days of that youth and strength and the might. And give Him part of it. Give Him His share of that energy you have. Devote it to Him. And don't look to the older people who have no longer have that energy to do, but they have a zeal for it. And as they go on, heaven gets sweeter and sweeter for several reasons. One reason, obviously, they know that they are rapidly approaching the time when they are going to be going on. But nearly all of their friends and family have already gone over there. And so heaven does seem sweeter and sweeter. And they look forward to being reunited. And there's such wonderful examples for us to follow. But that helps them to see younger people begin to take up the cross and to carry it with the zeal that they used to appreciate and they used to be able to demonstrate. They like seeing this next generation, just as an older parent likes to see their grandchildren and to see that carry on. Like to see their grandchildren growing up and being trained and taught and being faithful and going on, and to know there's something that's going to keep on going here. We like to see that, you see. Remember your Creator. I know all of us enjoy some kind of game or some kind of distraction, you know. But remember in among that, remember your Creator too. Give Him part of that super clear, rapid mind that God has blessed you with. Let Him have some of that mind energy that you've got, and devote some of that to the study of His Word and to committing it to your memory. But you know another one that's really interesting to me, in Luke 17 and verse 32. And if you like to memorize verses when you're not very good at it, after you memorize John 11, 35, Jesus wept. Hey, this is one that you might want to go to. Remember Lot's wife. You know, so there you go. You'd have two verses memorized already this morning. Remember Lot's wife. You ever wonder why? She was a disaster, wasn't she? Why do you want to remember that? You know, she was safe. She was safe. She had been led out by the angel's hands of that city that was going to be destroyed, and on her way to safety and had everything right. God said, though, don't look back. And after she had already escaped the cities that were going to be condemned. I don't know. Maybe she is hearing the screaming. Maybe she is thinking about family left back there. I don't know what. But she looked back. Turned into a pillar of salt. And so Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Jesus often tells us to be faithful. And it's in this, the essence of be faithful unto death. Don't turn back. Don't put your hand to the plow and look back. Don't begin and then give it up. And not that you can't be forgiven if you go back into sin. You can come back. Prodigal son, what was he teaching with that? You can go and you can come back. But here's the danger. A lot of prodigal sons die out there. And their story's not a happy ending. Satan likes a happy ending just the same way as these casinos like it when one every now and then wins. That's going to get them a lot more people out there thinking, I can win too. You ever think how they build those elaborate buildings? It's not by giving money away. It's by winning. They win. They've got their system. But Satan tries to get us to gamble with our soul. And he likes to let some people go out, live years and years in riotous living, and come back before they die and make it right. And I believe they can come back and make it right. I'm not putting that down. But I'm saying people see that and they think, I'm going to come back too. I'm going to come back too. Remember Lot's wife. Should have been saved. Should have been with Lot. Should be remembered by something more than salt. Remember Lot's wife. Well, Peter tells us also to remember the old world in 2 Peter 2 and 5, between the verses that we read. When he talks about stirring up memories, then he talks about some memory, things, specifics to remember. He says he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the fallen angels. Even the angels were cast down. What's his point, do you think? Remember not just those eight that were in the ark. Remember those probably millions who were not. Remember few. Sometimes you begin to look around and you say, man, we're so small. We're such a few. Sometimes it's good to be with few. Sometimes it's good to be in the minority. I like Wayne McCamey's sermon on the 401st prophet. It's Prophet 401, I think he maybe calls it, I don't know. But anyways, it's 400. 100 people have already told us that this is going to be right. Now you get it right, Micaiah. He goes, I'll just have to say whatever the Lord says. He gets up there and he says, and it's him against 400. But he was right. You know, when Noah went into the ark, that was a minority, wasn't it? 8 people. All the rest. Oh, can you imagine the ridicule? We make jokes about people building bridges in the desert. Sometimes the government. Building a bridge to nowhere. Building a bridge in the desert. Just to be throwing money away and everything, you know. And here he is, never rain. Rain, what is it, Noah? He's going to do what? Rain. You making up words, Noah? It never has rained. 8 people go into the ark. And you know what? When they came out of the ark, they were in a great majority, weren't they? Yeah. They were the majority. And you can read the rest of this book, and you're going to learn that we win. Even if we're few. Sometimes it's good to be with a few. Sodom and Gomorrah were overturned and turned to ashes. Fallen Christians need to remember from where they've fallen. This morning, I don't know your condition. It may be that there are people here not in a safe condition this morning. Listen, what Revelation 2 and 5 says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That prodigal son had to remember, didn't he? Oh, what all was he doing? What a shameful mess he had gotten himself into. No telling what. According to the other son, he had wasted his father's money in riotous living and with harlots. Got to the point this Jewish boy is about ready to just make his living feeding pigs, but he's still so hungry, he's thinking about eating with pigs. And then he remembered. Man, this is hard to help it back home live better than this. If I'm going to be a hard servant, I'd rather go back and just be the hard servant for my father. Our servants were always taken better care of than this. I'm going to go back. I'm going home. This morning, if you're not in a safe condition, hope before this service is over, you'll make that decision to just come on home. He decided, this is what I'm going to say, you know, because there's no reason for him to accept me back. And I'll just admit up front, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And it just make me a hard servant. You got a place that you can put me to work. I'd like to just work for you now. And but it says that the Father saw him from afar off. And I've always liked that. Evidently, the father was watching for the day when that son would start back up that road. But you know, the father was not down there following him around through all of that and trying to rescue him from every little thing. He wasn't saying, oh, son, please don't eat that slop. Come on, let's go to McDonald's. Come on over here. Oh, please don't do that. No. No, he wasn't following him around. I think sometimes we need to let God deal with our children. Let God work on them a while. Not be rescuing them from every time God would give them some difficulty. Oh, how can you stand to see your son? Well, you've got to think beyond that and hope God will turn them around and get them to come back home. I want to tell you something that helps me. I don't know of a sincere parent who doesn't labor in thought and concern over their children. I don't know of one. I don't know when you ever get to rest. I don't know when you ever get to just say, well, we made it. They're all Christians now. Because so many fall away even after they become Christians. I don't know where you get to relax. But something William St. John told me years ago, and he's had to deal with the prodigal son. He says, one thing that helps me
God loves them more than I do. God wants them to be saved more than I do. That helps me.
If one of my children decide to leave the Lord, they've heard me say this many times from the pulpit, they will be leaving me too. It's not going to be the same old relationship. If you leave the Lord, that's your decision. You left Dad too. And I'm willing for my heart to break and not be with you. And God's going to have the right. And I will pray that God will deal with you. If He has to bring you back as a quadriplegic or whatever He has to do, He'll bring you back before it's too late for you. But He sees him coming way off, and He runs to him. When I've sinned, I like to think God is looking for me to come back. Not dreading, not thinking, oh, He's just going to turn around and come back. I know. He just thinks He can do this and do this and do this. He's not like that, is He? He longs to forgive us. And He runs to him, his son starts his speech, and the father just hushes it. I remember talking with my dad and apologizing for things that I had done as a child. And he says, oh, to me that's just like it never happened. That's the love of a father. They start the celebration, didn't they? I think that we need to remember. Memory can be a blessing. Memory can really help us in our lives. It can help us to restore ourselves back to God. But I want you to know that our memories can torture us or comfort us. They can be a blessing or they can be a curse. Joseph's brothers were tortured by their memories. In Genesis 42 verses 21 and 22, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Why was there the famine? They say, well, that's what this is all about. You remember Joseph, though? Joseph wasn't tortured. You know, that says a lot about grudges, I think, right there. Sometimes we like to remember some things we need to forget. We need to forgive and move on. I'll tell you something about that. Just from a temporal, physical standpoint, you'll be a lot better off if you turn loose of some things and get over it. Move on. If you don't, I want to tell you something. You're going to die a bitter old person. One of those old people that nobody likes to be around. You ever see people that are old, but they're just full of life. And everybody, they just, man, that's, I hope I can be, if I live that long, I hope I can be like that. And there's another old crankpot, you know. I said, oh, here she goes. Oh, here he comes on something. Probably a lot more. Man, but see, you ladies outlive us. That's why. But nobody wants to be around them. Nobody wants to be around them. But Joseph was not like that. Joseph says, oh, I know. You meant it for my harm, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Why is this happening to me? Well, I don't know. But you know, there's some plenty of examples, actually, some good examples in the Scripture where God had a purpose in those things. And I'm not saying there must have been a purpose in such and such and such. I don't know. I do know this. If you will let Him, God will use that for your good.
the worst things I can think of that have happened in my life, which are not anything uncommon, God has been able to use to help me be a better minister to people who go through similar things. Will you let God use you? Or will you be bitter and say, "I thought this ain't fair, it ain't fair. When Dad died, I could have easily griped and it's not fair, it's just not right." And then I got to thinking, well,
everybody else's dad has to die. If mine was the only one that didn't, would that be fair? I don't think I'd have thought about that as your dad. You know, sometimes we don't look at things really. And any time we are tempted or prone to accuse God of being unfair, we really need to bite our tongue. We really need to ask God to forgive us for even courting that thought. God is not unfair. Joseph, look what happened to him. How can that be right? How can this be? Was God unfair? God saved Israel by that. He spared Israel through that. It was a rescue. What if Joseph had not been there? God can have His ways. Paul, thinking back on life, can you imagine living his life and all the things that would be back there in his mind? It must have been a tough thing, you know. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, though, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing." Paul could say, "Oh, I persecuted the church." Philippians, he says, "One thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind." Maybe bad, maybe good. You still got to move forward. "Forgetting those things that are behind, I press, I stretch, I reach towards the goal and the high calling that God has called me for." Sometimes we've got to turn loose and forget some things. I say this sometimes when I'm teaching on forgiveness. There are things that we need to turn loose of, and we don't really want to turn loose of. Sometimes we even excuse ourselves. "Well, I can forgive it, but how in the world can I forget it? I can't forget that." I'm not up here as a preacher and acting like, "Oh, if you were just a little holier like I am, you would be able to." It's something you have to work at. But I know it's possible, because there are things that I never think about, except at times like this. And even at this moment, I refuse to let my mind go there. It's not going to go there. In this sermon, I'm not going to deal with it as an illustration or anything else. It's just right there. It's just ready to come on, talk about it. And I can do that, but I'm not going to do that. You know why? Because little by little, I continually kept shoving that out of my mind and shoving it out, and would pray for God to help me keep that garbage out of my mind and to help me and make myself think on these things, as the Bible says for us to do in the command form. Think on whatsoever things are lovely, and think on those. And you can make yourself think on things, but if you kind of like that and you cultivate it, and you get all worked up over it again, and you water it, and you do all of those things to it, it'll stay there, and you'll never forget it. You're right. But I'll tell you something. You've never forgiven it either. Frankly, you've not forgiven it. That's where the deceit really is lying. Because when you say, "I've forgiven it, but I can't forget it," you won't be able to forget a thing immediately. But there'll be a time when you can look back and you say, "You know what? I hadn't thought about that in ages. And I'm not going to start over now." You know how to let those memories die? stop watering them and stop cultivating them, and they'll die. And think on good things. Well, my dad used to say we must live each day in a way to form good memories. You want to have precious memories in the future? Then
don't do anything today you'd be ashamed of later. I remember when I was real small, Dad saying things. If you want to have good memories, the way to have good memories is not do anything today and you'd be ashamed of later. Now that's simple, isn't it? It really is simple. But we don't live that way a lot of times. We don't think in those terms. Just don't do anything today. I hope today, this is the Lord's day. What a wonderful day this is. And I hope that as we look back, if you think back about this day, I hope this is going to be a day that you have fond memories of. And it's all up to you, isn't it? Whether it will be or not.
If you do something that you'll be ashamed of later, then I assure you, that'll be one of those things that'll be really hard to forget. You know, of all the sins in my life around me, to against me and all, that are the hardest to forget, they're the ones I did. Those are the hardest ones to forget. It's the hardest. I think I'm the hardest person to forgive. I think it's harder for me to forgive me than it is nearly anybody else. And it's harder to forget my sins. But I can live today. And I can look back about this day as a day that was special, a precious day of the Lord, and nothing in this day that I regret one bit. Don't mind facing the judge and give an account for today. We can do that one day at a time, and we need to. If we've never obeyed the gospel this morning, I want to tell you something. One of the fondest memories you'll ever have is the day you finally got up the nerve and you went forward and you said, I want to be baptized. I still remember when I was almost 12, 11 years old, Ronnie Wade was in a meeting down in Broken Bow, Oklahoma, and I went forward on a Sunday morning. And that said, I want to be baptized. And I remember going out to Luke Father Creek. And us going out into that creek and being baptized. And coming up out of that water and just thinking, you know, if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. And coming back up, and as I'm getting close to the water, here goes my dad in his suit. Running towards me and just picks me up and hugs me. And I'm like, you're going to ruin your suit. I kind of understand that now. I didn't understand that real well then. The suits are not as important as your children's salvation is. It's just not that way. But I remember that. You know, that's something that I've never regretted. I've never spent any time thinking, oh, I don't know why in the world I didn't wait till I was out of high school. No. If you've never obeyed the gospel, it'll be the best day of your life. The biggest decision you'll make when you turn your life over to Jesus. And you're born again. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you be willing to follow His commands and repent, to turn around? You know, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you are headed to hell. You are on that road. There are two roads. One goes to hell. And that's the one you're on. You know, the only way to get off that road, you're going to have to turn around. That's what repentance means, to turn. Repentance means to turn. So you turn. You can turn. Make up your mind. It's a mental thing. You decide you're going to turn. Now it follows out some other things from that. But that's the decision you make. You're willing to confess. Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. If you deny me, I'm going to deny you before my Father who's in heaven. And then to be baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Born of the water and of the Spirit, without which you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Why not today? Make this day special if you've never obeyed the gospel. Why not today? Why not now? If you're a Christian, you've obeyed the gospel. You remember that, you know, but you're not living the way you ought to, maybe. If that's the way it is with you, what does he say? Remember from where you've fallen. Remember back there. Remember when you were bad and remember how good you felt when you knew that you were safe. And now you live every day thinking, I'm still young. I know I could die, but I try not to think about it. I've actually had some people tell me that before. Living in sin, I talked to them, I said, well, what do you think of the future? I try not to think about it. You living with that? You living with the idea that if a car wreck, one Sunday morning, there at McAllister, a young lady come forward, and she had had a wreck Saturday night. Went to the hospital, was checked over and was released. And she had been trapped in the car. And she said, I couldn't help but just thinking, oh, I'm not ready. That was her words. I'm not ready. I can't die like this. I'm not ready. Sunday morning, she came up, made a confession. You know, and I prayed, asking God to forgive her sins. I thank God for that wreck. What does he have to do to turn you around? Why not just make it easy on yourself? And say, you know what? I have sinned. I've done wrong. I need to be forgiven. And so today, I'm just going to take care of that and I'm going to live with that. That's going to be one pressure. A lot of pressures in life seem like we can't avoid. You know, that's one you can just, like that, you can take away. God will take it away from you. Just like that, it'll be gone. So today, if you're not safe, you're not in that ark, you're not in the safety with the few, then this morning, why not come home? Come on home. People are not going to make fun of you. They're going to thrill with you. They'll be rejoicing in heaven. They'll be rejoicing here. You're needing to make a change in your life this morning. Why not come home? Only stand and sing.